We turn in the Holy Scriptures to Luke chapter 18. As we continue our series through this gospel, we come to a new chapter. So we will consider tonight the parable found at the beginning of this chapter, the parable of the persistent widow, recorded in verses 1 through 8. We will read verses 1 through 8, and those verses will also be our text. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Here we end our reading of the Holy Scriptures. Have you ever grown tired of praying? Has there been a time in your life when you felt the temptation to think that God neither hears nor cares when you pray? Perhaps there is something that you have brought often before the throne of grace. You have even cried unto God night and day, and as far as you can understand, your petition is a just one. In a petition, you see no reason why the Lord should delay to answer your prayer and give you the answer that you desire. And yet, no answer seems to be forthcoming. Heaven seems silent. And perhaps even for a little while, you've struggled with the lie of the devil. The lie that the devil always wants to worm into the hearts and minds of God's people. The lie that God does not care and he will not help. This can be a mighty struggle. It's a mighty struggle for the church throughout the ages as she faces oppression and persecution for her confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, as she looks for his coming and he seems to tarry for so long. This can be a mighty struggle for the individual believer when that believer bears up under a heavy affliction and cries out to God for relief and for help and for the lifting of that affliction, and it seems as though God does not stretch out his hand to help. It can be a mighty struggle as the believer lives in the midst of this world, wrestling against his own sinful lusts, wrestling against the principalities and powers and the powers of spiritual wickedness in high places, our mighty enemies, and it seems as though there's no victory. There are many reasons for suffering church and suffering believers who cry over and over again. Many reasons why they sometimes wonder, is it worth praying anymore? Jesus, who knows our frame, Jesus, who is our compassionate high priest, touched with all of the feelings of our infirmities, Jesus, who is our compassionate Savior, who knows us better than any other, who, as the Belgic Confession in Article 27 tells us, loves us more than any creature, Jesus, who knows our frame and our weaknesses, delivers to us this parable in order to address that very practical subject, this matter that believers in the church sometimes or even oftentimes struggle with, weariness in prayer. And in order to instruct us and to comfort us and to show us that prayer is never something that is futile or fruitless, our Lord Jesus paints for us a picture. He paints for us a picture of a widow who has a cause to plead against an adversary that vexes and troubles her, and she brings that petition time and time again to a judge who will not listen to her because he is a wicked man. But she persists. She keeps bringing that petition, and finally the judge gives her what she asks. Jesus teaches us in this parable how the church is to pray. The church is to pray as this persistent widow prays. She is to persevere in prayer. Not because the number of her petitions or the perseverance of her prayers is what is finally going to gain God's ear. As we will see in the course of this parable, God's ear is always open to the cries and the prayers of His people. But because it is the will of God that men always pray. And that prayer, persistent prayer, is a means that God uses to work in us, to change us, to give us peace in Him. Jesus teaches that. Well, it may seem that at times God does not hear or answer. He always hears His people. And He will arise and He will deliver. He cares for His elect. And so this parable is of the utmost practical importance for us, especially as we live in the last days, and that's the context. This parable is not to be divorced from what we looked at the end of Luke 17, where Jesus gave instruction about the last days which will be in character like unto the days of Noah and the days of Lot, days of pervasive godlessness and earthly mindedness. In these dark last days, the church is to be a praying church, a church that persists in prayer, even though it seems as though the Lord tarries, even though it seems at times that heaven is silent. She must pray, pray in faith with the knowledge and confidence that her God and Savior hears her prayers. So that we may be encouraged as a church and as individual believers, then let us give our attention to this parable of our Lord, considering it under the theme, persevering in prayer and fainting not. I call your attention in the first place to our calling. The calling to persevere in prayer, which is at the center of the parable. Then we'll look secondly at our need to hear this word. Why this parable is such important instruction for us. And finally, we'll look at our comfort. The comfort that Jesus gives us in this parable and the comfort we enjoy by faith in Christ and His word. Unlike many of our Lord's parables, the gospel writer states at the very outset the main idea and purpose of the parable. We find that in verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's the point of this parable. That's the lesson Jesus intends us to take from this parable. It's instruction that we are to persevere in prayer. And so to impress this spiritual truth upon our hearts in a powerful and memorable way, Jesus tells us an earthly story of a persistent widow who repeatedly petitioned an unjust judge to hear her case and give her justice. And so let's enter into the parable and first look at the different elements, the three main figures of this parable. In the first place, there is a widow, and she is described in verse 3. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. This widow was bereaved of her husband, perhaps for many years, or perhaps her husband had just died. We don't know, but she was a woman bereaved, left alone in the world, without her provider and without her protector. And in Jesus' days, widows were some of the most vulnerable people in society. They were often poor. They did not have the same protection that others had. And so they were often persons that wicked men would prey upon and take advantage of. For that reason, the scriptures very strongly emphasize that widows must be cared for by the covenant community. There is a special care to be given to the widow and the orphan in the covenant community. You think of Jesus, who with holy rage condemned the Pharisees for their wicked devouring of widows' houses. Luke 20, verse 47. This widow, she was poor, she was weak, she was helpless, she had very little, she had no one to protect her from those who would use their power to take advantage of her. And indeed, there were such men in the town where she lived. For verse 3 mentions that she had an adversary. That word adversary literally means an enemy who bears ill will towards you. Someone who seeks to do you harm. This widow was being oppressed by someone in the city. Likely a man who had resources, who had strength, who had influence, who had everything she lacked, and who looked at her as easy prey. Likely he was seeking to devour her house, rob her of whatever possessions she had to further enrich himself. And so this widow, having no other recourse, goes to the third person that we meet in this parable, the judge. Verse 2, there was in a city a judge, whose office was to ensure that justice was done. Whose office and work was to make sure that the city's inhabitants were protected and that just verdicts were rendered to settle all of the disputes that might arise among the inhabitants of his city. His duty was to judge fairly, to uphold justice, and as is emphasized in the scriptures, a judge is called to protect the rights of the widow and the orphan. Isaiah 1, verse 17. But verse 2 tells us something about this judge, his character. He was an unjust judge. He feared neither God nor regarded man. He was an unbeliever. He was unconcerned about God's will and God's word. He took no thought that he was accountable to God for how he exercised his office of judge. He laughed at the idea that he would one day be judged by the judge who is above him. And rather, he used his position simply for himself. He didn't care about God, and he didn't care about anyone else. He didn't care about justice. He was a corrupt magistrate who used his office for his own gain. And yet, the striking thing in this parable is that the widow keeps coming to this unjust judge, bringing her case, pleading her case, asking to be heard, asking for this judge to avenge her of her adversary. She does so because she had no other choice. This judge had jurisdiction over her town. He was the one who had authority to judge her case and avenge her of her adversary. And so she goes to him in person, time and time again, saying to him, "Avenge me of my adversary." All this widow asked was for justice. Yet, for a while, verse 4 tells us, the judge would not hear. He didn't care. He couldn't care less about this widow. But eventually, he gives her what she asks just to get rid of her because she keeps coming. She's persistent. She perseveres in the pleading of her case. And so finally, just to get rid of her, he avenges her of her adversary. Now, those elements of the parable, let's now take and understand what they picture. The widow is a picture who represents the church and the individual believer living in the midst of this world. The church in this world is in many respects like a widow. For we live in this world apart from Christ, our husband. Now, it is true that Jesus is present in and with his church by his Holy Spirit. It is true what Jesus promised before he ascended into heaven, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Nevertheless, at the ascension, our Lord Jesus went up into heaven, and he is in heaven in his flesh, and his flesh is no longer here on earth. There is a separation between us and our Lord Jesus. And so the church, as she lives in this world, yearns for the day when Jesus will return, when we will again be with him in the fullness of his presence. The church is like a widow in this world, looking for the return of Christ, her husband. The church is also like the widow in that the church in the midst of this world is poor, weak, and helpless in herself. And that's true of individual believers as well. We have no spiritual strength, no spiritual resources, nothing in and of ourselves by which we can resist our adversaries. And as this widow had an adversary, so too the church has an adversary, indeed many adversaries. Adversaries which have power and resources and influence at their disposal that they may deploy in the carrying out of their wicked designs against the church. Our foremost adversary, of course, is the devil. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, that familiar verse tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And the devil has at his disposal his host of demons, and also the wicked world, which he impresses into his service. He has his host, which he deploys against the church. The world viciously scorns, persecutes, ridicules, and attacks the church. Our adversary is this wicked world. How the wicked world seeks to rob and plunder the church, steal her inheritance from her by subverting her doctrine, corrupting her walk of life. The world attacks with its mockery and ridicule, and when all else fails, it turns the sword of persecution upon the church. The church is as a widow in the midst of this world, poor, weak, and helpless before fierce adversaries. And so the church has no other recourse but to turn to the judge for help. God is the judge. He is the judge of all moral, rational creatures. He is the only one to whom the church and believers can look to for help. He is the one who is mighty to save. Now, the judge in the parable is the most interesting figure, because the judge represents God, but not by way of comparison, but by way of contrast. God is the judge of all men, but he is a judge whose character is diametrically opposed to the character of the judge in the parable. The judge in the parable is an unjust, wicked judge. Whereas God is the perfect, the holy judge who loves righteousness and who does all things rightly. And in that contrast is found the force of this parable, as we'll see in more detail later. If this widow received what she asked for from that wicked judge, how much more will not the just judge of heaven and earth, the Lord God, give to his own people what they seek of him? If that unjust judge would eventually hear that widow, we can be sure that the just judge will hear his own people. And so that's the significance of the various elements of the parable. Now let's take those elements, understanding their significance, and apply them and see the lesson that Jesus would have us to learn from this parable. And that lesson is verse 1. That men ought always to pray and faint not. That's the calling which this parable issues to us as his church. The church of Christ is to be a praying church, a church in unceasing prayer. Jesus teaches us that we must pray. Pray in the same way that this widow brought her petitions to the judge. Prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is a blessed part of our covenant life with God. Prayer is one of the foremost activities of faith as we live in the bond of God's covenant. Prayer is walking and talking with God. Prayer is covenant communication with our Lord and Savior and covenant communion with our God. In prayer, we respond to God's Word. We hear His Word and we speak back to Him. In prayer, we lift up our souls unto God. We pour out our hearts to Him. We call upon His name. We seek His face. We acknowledge His glory and His greatness. We thank Him. We adore Him. We thirst and we pant after Him. We find our satisfaction in Him who is the overflowing fountain of all good. Prayer is the very breath of our spiritual life. It is the heart speech of the child of God to his heavenly Father through the intercession of our elder brother. Prayer is the child of God by faith seeking God, approaching God, consciously entering into God's presence, abiding there, and drinking deeply of the overflowing fountain of all good. That's prayer. But now in this parable, Jesus is teaching us to pray a very specific prayer. We know from the Lord's Prayer what we are to pray for. We are to pray for all things necessary for body and for soul. And we also learn from the Lord's Prayer that prayer consists not only of petitions, but also of adoration, of confession, of thanksgiving, and many other elements as well. And so a general application of this text is that we are to be diligent in prayer, in every form of prayer, in seeking from God all things that we have need of, as well as praising Him and thanking Him and confessing our sins to Him. But in this prayer, Jesus is focusing especially on the petitionary aspect of prayer. And even more so, He focuses on a specific petition that the church and every believer is called to pray, namely the petition for help and deliverance. That was the widow's petition. What petition did she bring to the judge? Avenge me of my adversary. That was a prayer, that was a plea for deliverance and for justice. Those are the two parts of that petition. For deliverance, for salvation from the adversary that was seeking to ruin her and devour her house, but also in connection with that, for justice. That judge would give her justice, would sentence her adversary according to the law, and condemn him to suffer the just punishment for his wicked attacks upon her. The widow didn't ask for that because she had some perverse delight in the thought of watching her adversary suffer. No, she just wanted justice. She wanted deliverance from those who were doing her evil, and she wanted justice to be done. That's the petition that Jesus teaches His church and His people to pray. We are to pray fervently for deliverance. We live in the midst of this wicked world. This wicked world in which the devil moves about as that roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The world in which the devil, as our adversary, ceaselessly attacks the church, accuses the church, seeks to undermine the church. We live in a world that is hostile and growing increasingly hostile to our faith. More and more reproach is heaped upon the heads of God's people. There is pressure from every side that more and more presses upon God's people. And the church then must cry out to the only one who is able to save us from our adversaries, our Lord and Savior, our God. We cry out for deliverance. But with that cry for deliverance, there is a prayer for justice too. We pray that justice will be done, that Jehovah will avenge us of our adversaries. We look forward to that day and pray for that day when the devil and his host will be cast into the lake of fire. We look forward to and pray for that day when our cause will be vindicated in the eyes of the wicked who so cruelly oppressed the church throughout the ages. Like the widow, we don't have some perverse delight in the thought of the enemies of the church suffering in hell. But the church does desire for justice to be done. To be done. And so we pray for that. We desire that. We pray that the cause of Christ and His kingdom will be vindicated. We pray for deliverance and for justice. Ultimately, that means the church's petition is for the return of the bridegroom. It's the petition with which the Scriptures end. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's a prayer for deliverance. For with the coming of Christ comes the fullness of our redemption and deliverance from the powers of the devil, the power of sin, and the darkness of this world. And with the coming of Jesus on the clouds of glory comes the final judgment, when justice will at last be done, when every wrong will be made right, when every evil will be redressed, when the cause of God's people will be vindicated before the eyes of all moral, rational creatures, and when Christ will be shown, publicly declared, Lord over all, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess. that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's our petition. That's our prayer. And now Jesus teaches us that we must pray this prayer always. We must pray this prayer as the widow petitioned her case with the judge. That is, we must persevere in this prayer. We must pray it persistently. Just as that widow pressed her case time and time again, she brought the same petition before that judge time and time again. So too it is the will of God that his church pray this petition for deliverance and for justice time and time again. In all circumstances, at all times, throughout all of the ages of this world, this is the church's prayer as she watches and waits for the coming of Christ. Lord, deliver us. Lord, avenge us of our adversaries. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Now, having seen our calling to persevere in this prayer, let us now turn to see why this calling is a calling we need to hear. Why this word of the Lord is needed. Why we need to hear it. And I call your attention to two main reasons that come out in the parable. First, we are prone to faint. The main thought stated for us in verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray. And then there's this phrase attached, and faint not. And that indicates what we are prone to by nature. We're prone to faint. We're prone to grow faint in prayer because often it seems that the Lord does not hear or answer our prayers speedily. It seems that the Lord tarries in the execution of his deliverance and the bringing of justice for his people. And we, weak and sinful people, are prone to grow faint. To faint means to grow weary or tired of something. When you're faint, you lose heart. You lose confidence. You stop doing something because you've concluded it's pointless. When you grow faint in some activity, you conclude that it is fruitless and futile, and so you stop. And so to faint in prayer means you become tired of praying. Perhaps you've been praying constantly and repeatedly, bringing your petitions before the throne of grace, but you don't see an answer forthcoming. Or the Lord seems to tarry. And so as you continue in prayer, more and more you find it burdensome. Your heart isn't in it anymore. You grow faint. You lose the sense of urgency in your prayers. You begin to wonder, does it really make a difference? That's our sinful nature talking. This is a real danger for us. Believers can and do faint due to our weakness and our sinfulness. We're quick to distrust God when his ways are not our ways, when his timing is not our timing, when we can't wrap our small human minds around his plan and purpose, which is so far greater than our vision for how things ought to go. We pray, and yet it seems sometimes God doesn't quickly answer our prayers. It appears that he maybe will not answer our prayers. Like the widow in the parable, we might cry out day and night, asking for what we think is good and right. And yet, the answer does not come when we think it should, or does not come in the way we think it should. We may begin to cry as the storm-tossed disciples did on the Sea of Galilee. Carest thou not that we perish? Herein lies a great danger that Jesus warns about when he says, pray always and faint not. When we grow weary of prayer, we can give in to the lie that God does not hear or care. And when we start entertaining that lie in our hearts, we expose ourselves to the great spiritual danger of despair. And our adversary, that's where he wants us. He wants us to stop praying. That's where he wants us. He wants us to stop pleading our cause with the judge of heaven and earth. He wants to See us stop crying out night and day to the God who has all power to deliver and give us justice. When we give in to this thinking, we can even become bitter and angry with God when His ways aren't our ways. We doubt His love, doubt His goodness, even deny His goodness. And if that sinful bitterness is allowed to take root and fester in our hearts, it can bring forth all sorts of rebellion and blasphemy, such that for a time a child of God may even speak evil of God, accuse Him of injustice, or wander wayward from His way for a long time before the Good Shepherd brings His wayward sheep home. And in particular, the church can face the danger and struggle with the reality that it seems as though justice is delayed. As the church lives in the midst of this world, crying out, "Avenge me of mine adversary," and yet the years go by, the ages go by, and it seems like wickedness has its way in the world. Oppression goes on, persecution continues, the hardships of God's people pile up. The church sometimes wonders, where is the Lord? And so Jesus is pointing out this weakness of our sinful nature here, our proneness to grow faint in prayer. And the point of this parable is to encourage us. Don't grow faint. You may think that God is far off, but He's not. He's nigh. You may think that He does not hear, but He does. He always does. You may think that He grows weary of your constant petitioning, your constant bringing of your petitions before His throne of grace, but He does not. He is never wearied by the persistent prayers of His saints. He is the very opposite of the unjust judge in the parable, who grows tired of this widow, who does not care about this widow. He is the God who cares, who hears, who will answer the prayers of His people. And so let us give heed to our Lord's instruction that we pray always and faint not. But now, Jesus gives us a second reason why this word is a word we must hear. And the second reason has to do with the days in which we live. It's found in the question that Jesus asks at the conclusion of the parable, verse 8. Jesus there puts this question to us. "I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" Jesus here is pointing out the urgency of perseverance in prayer in light of the days in which the church lives. Here's the connection to the context in chapter 17. Where Jesus gave instruction about the last days. The church lives in the last days, which increasingly are assuming the character of the days of Noah and Lot. When the Son of Man returns, He will return to a world that is awash in iniquity, a world that is marked by pervasive godlessness and earthly mindedness. And so Jesus asks the question, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? From a certain perspective, the answer is no. When the Son of Man comes, He will find a world given over to godlessness, just as the days of Noah. But from another perspective, the answer is yes, because, as in the days of Noah and Lot, there will be and remain a remnant according to the election of grace. God's people, small and oppressed though they may be, they will still be found. The light of faith will still be found, as it was in Noah's day, and as it was in the days of Lot. That light of faith will never be extinguished. The fire which is kindled by the Holy Ghost can never be extinguished, even if near the end it will seem to be dim. Dim in the darkness of unbelief. When Jesus returns, He will find faith on the earth. And the explanation is not any strength in those believers, in the remnant according to the election of grace. The explanation is God's marvelous preserving grace. But now, Jesus gives us an admonition here. Jesus is teaching us we must pray and pray persistently and faint not. And there's an important admonition in this question which concludes the parable. He puts this question to each of us individually. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? To put Jesus' question in other words, when I return, my people, how will I find you? When I return, will I find you yearning and looking for my coming? Will I find you watching? Will I find you waiting? Will I find you persevering and persisting in prayer with your heads uplifted, looking for my coming? Or will I find you engrossed with the rest of the world in the things of this world? Will I find you having given up on prayer, having given up on my coming, and having given yourself over to the things of this world and the pleasures of this world? When the bridegroom returns, the bride must be found faithful. And there is Jesus' admonition to us. And there is why prayer and persistent, persevering prayer is so important. It is by persevering in prayer that we watch and wait and look for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Persistence in prayer guards us against that pervasive earthly-mindedness that characterizes our day, which could care nothing for spiritual things, but is engrossed in earthly things. But when the child of God persists in prayer, calling upon God for deliverance and for justice, that persistent prayer keeps the believer in that spiritual mindset of the bride of Christ, waiting, yearning, longing for the coming of the bridegroom again on the clouds of glory. And so Scripture emphasizes that the church must strive to be found faithful, waiting and watching. 2 Peter 3, verse 14 instructs us, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Persist. Persevere in prayer in these last days, looking for the coming of the Lord. And so this parable, which sets before us our calling to persevere in prayer, is a word we need to hear. It points out our sinful tendency to grow faint in prayer. It points out also our sinful tendency to neglect prayer and instead become engrossed in the things of this world because it seems the Lord tarries. But we're called to persevere and to persist. Now finally, the comfort. And this is so very important. The comfort that Jesus gives us in this parable. He calls us to persist and to persevere in prayer, but he does not just give us that calling and leave us comfortless. He gives us comfort. And there are four main elements of comfort that I want to call your attention to. First, Jesus comforts us with the certainty that God hears and answers the prayers of his church. God never ignores or closes his ears to the cries of his saints. And Jesus teaches us this in the most striking way by drawing that sharp contrast between the unjust judge in the parable and the just judge, who is our Lord God. The widow kept petitioning the judge to hear her and to avenge her. Verses 4 and 5. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. That judge ignored her, but her repeated coming began driving that judge mad. She persisted, she persevered, she cried to him day and night, and finally, to get rid of her, he gave her justice, just to get her off his back. There's nothing good about what that judge did. His motives were base and godless. And yet what Jesus is doing here is drawing a sharp contrast. Even that unjust, wicked, self-serving judge gave that persistent widow justice. Now, my people, behold your judge. Consider his character. Consider what he has done for you. Verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And that question has an obvious answer. Of course he will. God is the complete opposite of this unjust judge. That judge was unwilling, but God is always willing to hear his people and to attend to the voice of their supplications. This unjust judge had no care for the widow. He despised her. But God, the just judge, is not only our judge, but our heavenly Father who loves us with an everlasting love in Jesus Christ. He will hear the cries of his children. The cries of his children are dear to his divine heart. He will answer the prayers of his elect, whom he loves from eternity, and for whom he gave his only begotten Son. Shall God avenge his own elect? To ask the question is to answer it. Of course he will. It is unthinkable that he would not. He will most certainly hear, and he will most certainly answer the prayers of his people. Those prayers never fall on deaf ears. Heaven is never silent with cold indifference. God hears. God answers. Not because we're so persistent or perseverant, not because our prayers are so good, but because of who he is and because of what he has done. And so we're to persist. We're to persevere in the confidence that God hears and answers. And trusting that in the way of that prayer, God works. He works in us to strengthen us. What explains then the seeming silence and delay that the church often experiences? Well, Luke 18 verse 7 touches on that in a very important way. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Now this phrase, though he bear long with them. There's the explanation for the seeming delay, for the seeming silence. God bears long with his people. And we are not to understand that phrase in the sense that it can be applied to the unjust judge. He put up with that widow for a long time until he finally got sick of her. What the text here is describing is God's long suffering. God bears patiently with the suffering of his people, though he does not delight in it. He bears long with it because he is using it wisely and effectively, as only he is able, to work out the salvation and the eternal good of his people. When God seems to be silent, or when he seems to delay in answering the prayers of his people, it is because he is answering right now, and answering in the best way, and answering according to his eternal good pleasure and purpose for his people. And oftentimes that means he bears long with the suffering of his people. And he forbears in the execution of justice upon the wicked, as they fill the cup of their iniquity. When it seems God delays, it's not because he does not care or does not hear. It's because his infinite wisdom demands a different time frame and a different way of answering than we perhaps desire. He always answers in the best possible way, but that way is often not the way we would choose. We want the easy way, don't we? We want the way that is most free of hardship and suffering. But God knows that through much tribulation we must enter into His kingdom, that that is the best way for us to go. Therefore, believing Jesus' words and enjoying this comfort, let us persevere in watching and praying for the coming of the Lord and not grow faint. When heaven seems silent, when God seems to delay, that is only the appearance to our earthly eyes and minds. God is working. He is working effectively. He is working powerfully. He is working in the wisest way to bring about the salvation of His church. Think of those familiar verses in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that verse answers that question, why hasn't the Lord Jesus come? It appears as though He's slow, He's slack in fulfilling His promise. But the text says, oh no. The appearance of delay is due to the fact that our Lord is working out our salvation. He's not willing that one of His elect people should perish. He must gather them. He will gather every single one of them from the world, and only then will He come. And so as verse 15 of the same chapter says, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. The Lord bears with us long for our salvation. For our salvation. We must rest in that comfort and persist in our prayers. Lay our petitions before the throne of grace, trusting that our God, whose ways are higher than ours, hears and is answering in the best possible way. That's the first dimension of our comfort. The second, Jesus comforts us with the certainty of our final deliverance and the certainty that justice shall be done. Verse 8, Jesus says, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Jesus will avenge His people speedily. That's a promise. There's force to the words that Jesus speaks here. I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. God delivers. He's delivering us even now as He preserves us in the salvation that He has accomplished and imparted to us through Jesus Christ. He preserves His church in the world. He delivers us. He's doing that work of deliverance now. And that work of final deliverance on the day of Christ's coming, that work will be fulfilled soon in the fullness of time according to His counsel. He will avenge speedily. Jesus says in Revelation 22, verse 12, behold, I come quickly. We must remember the counsel of 2 Peter 3, 9 to not judge quickly by our human standards. He is not slack concerning His promise, but He comes as quickly as is good. He will deliver. And He will give His church justice. Not one evil will go unredressed in that last day when He returns. All will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The books will be opened, and every thought and idle word of man will be judged. God's people will be publicly vindicated before the eyes of all. That day comes. Comes speedily. That puts fervency and urgency in our prayers. Third aspect of comfort. Jesus comforts us by showing the firm foundation upon which rests the certainty that God hears and answers our prayers. Shall God not avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him? The text highlights our election and presents it as comfort to us something that assures us that God hears and answers our prayer. Whereas in the parable, that wicked judge had no relationship to that widow other than the fact that she was a person in the town over which he had jurisdiction. God, our judge, is the God who has elected us unto eternal glory and life with himself. He is the God who has set his love upon us, chosen us unto salvation in Jesus Christ, given us to his only begotten Son to be redeemed with his precious blood. God's love for his people is an everlasting love from eternity past and reaching into eternity future. God will never forsake his own elect, nor will he ever close his ears to the prayers and the petitions of his own elect. And so Jesus sets before us who we are in relationship to God, his elect, his chosen, his redeemed. And in the declaration of that truth, there is yet more comfort that our God hears and answers prayer. Fourth and finally, one more dimension of our comfort is this: the very one who teaches us to persevere in prayer, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, who is our Redeemer, who is our Intercessor, and who is our Judge. We bring these petitions to God through Him who liveth ever to make intercession for the saints. We bring our petitions to God through Him who is our Judge, the one who will preside over the final judgment. And our judge is none other than the very one who came to redeem us with his own precious blood. Jesus is the one who teaches us to pray and teaches us to persevere in prayer. And how much comfort and assurance that gives us that our prayers will surely be heard and surely answered by our God. We pray and we come to God only ever in the name of and through our Redeemer, our Intercessor, and our Judge, Jesus Christ. Truly, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Thus, beloved, believe these words of Jesus. Let your hearts not be troubled, but be comforted in this beautiful word of our Lord. Persist. Persevere in faith and in prayer, watching and waiting for the glorious appearing of our Lord and our Savior, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Faithful God and Father, as we live in the midst of this dark world and face the attacks and the accusations of our adversaries, and as we feel acutely our own weakness and sinfulness, we turn to Thee, and we make our prayers and petitions known unto Thee. Deliver us, Father, from all of our enemies, and deliver us from our sins. Avenge us of our adversaries. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Strengthen us in the meantime while we bear up under heavy afflictions. May we know, rest assured, that our cries day and night reach Thee in heaven and enter into Thy ears and are received of Thee through Jesus Christ, and that Thou dost hear and answer prayer, and that Thou shalt speedily avenge Thy own elect. May Thy church rest confidently in this truth, whatever she faces in this world, knowing that the day comes quickly when Jesus shall return, and with him shall come the fullness of our redemption. Hasten that day. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.